We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12:2, and we completed our study of the book of Romans this week. And today is a special day. It's Fire Away Friday. Now, what we do every Friday afternoon is just all calls for all of the hour. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and you're listening to the American Family Radio Network, and we're honored that you are. And so here's the number. Pick up that phone, and it's toll-free. If you've got a Bible question, you want to ask about anything we've covered this week or just something out of the blue, we kind of say this: if you've ever wanted to raise your hand during a sermon, well, here's your chance. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. You'll get in if you call, and we'll talk about your Bible question and do our best to give you an answer. Bert, it's good to be with you, and good to have all the callers and listeners, isn't it?
It really is, and this is also the first day of summer. We'll have more sunshine today than we've had all year, and the most sunshine we'll have for the rest of the year. Yeah. And so this is June the 20th, and we are excited. Again, that phone number, as you open up the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And if you got calls, Bible questions, we'd love to have them today. And so, Alex, you were sharing your Bible verse. Is all right if I share one as well? This one
Please.
Just hit me. It's in the book of Ezra. And I was just, you know, excited. I love Ezra. I love building. And here he returns Zerubbabel and Ezra to rebuild the wall. And this is Ezra chapter 7, verse 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And he has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered chief men of Israel to go up with me. Now, Alex, have you noticed the blessing? God blessing the king blessing Ezra, and now Ezra blessing others. And yes. That's what we want to take place, and we are excited about that and praying that God has blessed all of our listeners and continue to do so, and we're asking God to do such a great work.
Amen. Amen. Well, the number, if you've got a Bible question on today's edition of Fire Away Friday, it's 888-589-8840. And let me encourage you. Well, I hope everybody will be in church this weekend. I'll be preaching at Mount Pleasant Church near Greensboro, and then I'll be heading off to Temple, Georgia for our third summer youth camp this upcoming week. But as you're praying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. And, you know, pray that the Holy Spirit will restrain evil. You know, Bert, I was on a show this morning on Real America's Voice, and we were going over a lot of info about just the, you know, the instability in the Middle East. And now, you know, China and Russia may have designs on standing with Iran and against Israel. And, you know, a lot, we need God to restrain evil. I would say to everybody personally, though, have your house in order and know that you're right with the Lord, because though we would never set a date, no man knows the day or the hour of Christ's return, nor the end of the world. But, you know, I look at history and all the events surrounding the emergence of World War I, the emergence of World War II, and other conflicts in history. And, Bert, the world right now, it could get very dire very quickly. And so at the very least, know that you're saved and have a relationship with Christ. But also, we need to pray for peace in the Middle East and peace in this world.
We really do. And you're just talking about preaching. I'll be preaching at Ozark Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi. And we'd love for folks, if you hadn't got somewhere to go here in Northeast Mississippi, come to Ozark, 11 o'clock. We'll worship the Lord. I'm going to be preaching on something like that. Now, the title is not original. It's from Charles Dickens, The Worst of Times and the Best of Times.
Amen.
And right now, the best of times is this. We're seeing God waken individuals up, generations. We're seeing God working in countries, especially in Africa. So many thousands are coming to Christ. And so we're seeing that, but we're also seeing what you just presented here with Iran and what they're doing, China and Russia. So we are praying that. One more prayer request. Pray for wisdom on our leadership, our president especially, his advisors, what to do, where to enter in, where to stop, where to go. So we are praying for that. Well, Alex, we've got people online, and that number is 888-589-8840. So are you ready to take calls?
Let's do it. The number, 888-589-8840. Welcome to Fire Away Friday.
That's right. Dalton from Louisiana. Dalton, thank you for calling.
My question was, you know, in the Bible it says your sins are to be forgiven and never to be remembered again, but why is there Judgment Day?
Okay, good question. Now, I just want to tell you, Dalton, that is a fantastic question, because the Bible says we will appear before God. And what we appear before, I'm just going to announce it. Alex is going to explain it a little further, is something that's called the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of God. And it's taken from races where the judge is there, and he's already announced those that were disqualified. But those that have finished the race, he gives out rewards, doesn't he, Alex?
Well, he really does. This is a great question. And, you know, there are a number of judgments in the Bible. Romans, that we just finished, in Romans 14, it says that we must each give an account of ourselves to God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, there's the judgment seat of Christ, and that's only for born-again believers. So, to your point there, Dalton, if someone has accepted Christ, yes, their sins are forgiven and they are made right with God. And the Christian, when the Christian dies, the Christian will never be, after death, evaluated for heaven or hell. That is already settled by having accepted Christ. You'll go to heaven. But you will get evaluated. Everything you did post-salvation will be evaluated, and you'll be rewarded in heaven. And so really, the Christian is kind of determining their capacity to enjoy and experience heaven by everything they did for Jesus post-salvation. But in terms of the, quote, judgment day, you may be referring to the end of the book of Revelation, where John says that he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they were evaluated. And this is in Revelation 20, verse 12. And that, in 20, verse 11, is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, the quote, judgment day, is going to be the nations of history, all the people that have ever lived, that maybe they were moral or they tried to be good, but they did not have Christ. And that is the judgment where they hear those words, "Depart, I never knew you." So there are different judgments. Nations will be judged, and I think really are judged, for how they treated the church and how they treated Israel. You know, Bert, one of the judgments on nations is how they did or didn't treat the Jewish people. So we need to, one last thing, our source for solid information about the judgments of God and how to be prepared for those is from the Bible.
Amen. And that's our book. That's the book we depend upon. And Dalton, pray that you just hear, join Alex and myself, serve the Lord with gladness, serve Him every way. And when you get to heaven, we'll just leave it up to Him whether we get a reward or not. Alex, you know, just we need to be faithful unto them. Faithfulness is something that we need to be faithful with what God has given. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Michael in Texas. Michael, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hello, how are you?
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, man.
Yes, sir. So this question is directed to Dr. McFarland. Something he said about a week, maybe 2 weeks ago, in reference to Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, West Bank, is that I think the word Palestinian is just a reference to Philistines, I think, if you remember that. I've been wondering ever since I heard that what you mean.
Yeah, well, the Philistines were ancient people that lived around the Mediterranean coast. Throughout the Old Testament, they were enemies of Israel, and they, you know, throughout the centuries, fought against the Jewish people. And really, in the early part of the 20th century, the word Palestine began to be used quite a bit. As you know, there was Britain was an occupying presence in what is now the Holy Land, and actually, even though the term Palestine began to be used by Greek people like 2,000 years ago, in the modern vernacular, what they tried to do was to rename that whole area Palestine, although Palestine was never a nation. But in the conflict with, you know, Israel trying to defend themselves and trying to utilize what is their land for really 5,000 years of human history, people talk about Palestine. Even about 3 months ago in the news, there was actually a Muslim journalist on Al Jazeera that said the problem with Palestine are, quote, the Palestinians. The problem with Gaza are the Gazans. Now, here's my point. God loves these people. We should love these people. Everybody needs Jesus. But really, Palestine is a name that is the modern reference to the peoples that go all the way back to Philistia and the Philistines. And so I do think it's fair to understand that just as the Philistines were some of the ancient opponents of Israel, in the modern world, it's largely the Muslim nations, but the Muslim nations populated in part by those in the news that are called Palestinians.
Okay. Michael, thank you for catching that. And Alex made that clear. And I appreciate the research Alex has done to answer that for you. Well, we're going to get the question in from Julian. And is it from Oklahoma, Julian?
Yes.
Go ahead and ask your question, and we'll probably have a break and come back and answer it. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, so Monday night, men's Bible study, we were scratching our head over Romans 5:13. In the King James, it said, for until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And then it goes on in 14. So we were trying to figure out, well, sin was in the world with Adam. It says that right there in 14. But it says sin is not imputed where there is no law. Well, if God is the law, and it's lowercase law, it's a lowercase L.
Okay. You're hang on. Do not hang up. We're going to come back. Got your question in. We know it, and we're going to answer it right after the break. Stay tuned for the answer to Julian's question.
Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Matthew 19:14.
American Family Radio.
Lately I've been wrestling with everything, 'cause everything seems hard. Been caught up in the worry and anxiety, keeps tearing me apart.
But I've been down and out before, and every time I cry out to the Lord, He meets me in my need. I've seen and I believe.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. When we've been down and out before, we cry out to the Lord. Well, those are good lyrics. Hey, we've got a lot of callers. We'd love to hear from you on Fire Away Friday. It's 888-589-8840. Bert, before the break, a caller had a question about Romans that is really an interesting question. Would the caller care to reiterate that question, perhaps?
Jillian, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Let me get back to my Bible here. Okay, this is King James, Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so we were talking about that, and we said, well, you know, sin came with Adam, and God is the law. His character is the law. He conveys it through a written law and a convicting spirit, but when was it that sin was not imputed? It almost reads that way. I'm not sure that's what it means, but what am I missing there?
Okay, let me go one thing, and then I'll throw it to you, Alex. Verse 12, again, I love to do this. When you're studying Bible, you've got to look at the place where it is, before, after, where it is, what literature it is. And here, verse 12, after him talking about being at peace with God and the salvation from God's wrath, he says this, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered in the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So we know there was a standard, okay? And it is, that standard is God's standard, not ours. And Adam broke the standard by disobedience to God. Alex, and then he further revealed himself in the law that he gave Moses, did he not?
He really did. This is one of those chapters, and I'm so glad you called. This is a vitally important verse because it says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. And you might think, oh, wow, maybe is there some place on earth where there's no law of God and therefore no sin and no guilt and no need of a Savior? And the answer is no. I think you have to go back to verse 6. What Paul is doing, he's proving the point he makes that when we were hopeless, yet without strength, Christ died for us. So apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Now, Psalm 19 tells us that the law of God is known everywhere. There is no speech nor language where the voice of God's law is not heard. Okay, so here is one more key, and I'll throw it back to you. The first word of verse 14 is the word nevertheless. And in the Greek, it's just a very short word, A-L-L-A, but it means however. Okay, so here's the thing. It says, you know, by one man, verse 12, sin entered the world by Adam. And by Adam's sin, death passed on all men because all have sinned, right? But if there was no law, there's no sin imputed. Verse 14, however, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned like Adam did. And it goes on, and see, it says, not as the offense is the free gift. Okay? What do you have to do to be lost in need of Jesus? Nothing. Because you're sinners by birth. What do you have to do to be saved? Well, just because Jesus died and rose from the dead doesn't automatically mean that everybody's going to heaven. To be the free gift has to be received. So, Bert, I think what the point is making in verse 13, it's not that there is some point on earth where there's no law and therefore no sin. Where is there no sin and no imputation of guilt? Nowhere. No matter where you are. If you're a human living anywhere on planet earth, you know right from wrong. God's law is written on our heart. We know we've broken it. Therefore, we need a Savior.
Amen. Hey, Julian, thank you, and praise the Lord for men's Bible study. Keep it up, and may your tribe spread. May it increase. Let's go to Mississippi. Aaron, thank you for calling.
thank you for taking my call.
Go right ahead, man.
All right. In the Bible, it says there shouldn't be anything taken away or added to this book, but I was wondering why the Book of Enoch and the Dead Sea Scrolls were taken out.
Oh, they weren't.
Go ahead, Alex.
They weren't. They were never. All right. First of all, the Dead Sea Scrolls contains every book of the Old Testament except Esther. And why is Esther not a part of it? I don't know. Maybe it was and it got lost. The caves at a place called Qumran were full of scrolls, some of which were copper, some of which were materials that have degenerated. So of the Dead Sea Scrolls that have been recovered, there's every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. But in terms of the New Testament, like the book of Enoch and other what are called pseudepigraphal writings, they were never, ever viewed as scripture. In fact, I had the privilege last weekend of speaking at the AFA Activate Summit, and I talked a lot about the canon of scripture. And within about 25 to 30 years after the book of Revelation was completed, you've got people like Polycarp that had identified 17 of the 27 canonical books that we have. And then there was a fragment from the second century that lists every New Testament book except five: Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 3rd John. But the test for canonicity regarding the existing New Testament, which Matthew through Revelation was identified really within 100 years after John finished the book of Revelation, the test for canonicity was the book written by an apostle, somebody who knew the living Jesus or had at least seen the risen Jesus? Did it have harmonized content? Did it have a message that meshed with the rest of the Bible? And then did it exhibit the power of God? Was it being used by God to evangelize the lost? And did it have the affirmation of the church at large? And what's interesting is, and I don't mean to be so long, but this is vitally important. Every verse of the New Testament, every verse could be replicated, even if we had never found 30,000 copies and fragments of the existing New Testament. Even if none of the New Testament manuscripts existed, every single word in the New Testament that you hold in your hand could be recovered based on early church correspondence from throughout the Middle East. Like somebody in Egypt writes somebody, or Greece or Rome or Jerusalem. And one of the ways, Bert, that we know the canon is as God intended, not only the books that Christian leaders identified and overtly, they made lists of the canonical books, but the early Christians were writing to each other, and they don't quote of the pseudepigraphal books, or sometimes called the apocryphal books, like the Book of Enoch, or the Shepherd of Hermas, or the Gospel of Mary. All right, none of those books were ever, ever referenced to be scripture. And in fact, there were memos to warn against, hey, this is not scripture, this is. And so there are, F.F. Bruce wrote a book called The Canon of Scripture. Neil Lightfoot wrote How We Got the Bible. One of the best, Norman Geisler wrote From God to Us, How We Got the Bible. F.F. Bruce and J.I. Packer wrote one called The Origin of the Bible. So it's fun to, you know, go to bookstores, and there'll be all these books about the quote-unquote lost books of the Bible. It's just not, doesn't measure up to history. The canon we've got is the canon that the church has lived by for 2,000 years.
Alex, I can tell this was fresh, brother. We've answered that question before, but you really, the study you gave and what you gave at Activate, It came through. Thank you, man. And Aaron, we hope that answers yes. Let's go to Marcia in Arkansas. Marcia, thank you for calling.
I'm just delighted to be able to speak with you.
Well, we're delighted that you had called. This program wouldn't be very good if you guys didn't call. Go right ahead.
I have a friend, and she says, I've talked to her about pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib. And, you know, the way the world's looking right now, it could be any of those. But anyway, it could be imminent, I guess is probably a more appropriate comment. She told me, now, whatever Billy Graham believed, that's what I'm going with. And I said, I'm pretty sure he was pre-trib.
Okay. Well, great so, comment, Marcia. I respect Billy Graham that much as well. I really do. Alex, let me say this. The thing that you want to look at, Jesus is visibly coming back. That is the whole idea. As you have seen him go up or leave, he will come in like manner, and that was physically, it was visibly. So his return is imminent. But as we put some things together, Alex, the tribulation, the millennial, when you put it all together, I think pre-trib is where we come. Was Billy Graham that as well?
I believe that he was, and the quintessential book. And, Bert, I have to tell you, very, very early in my Christian life, I guess it was within the first year that I came to know the Lord when I was 21, I read a book by Billy Graham called Approaching Hoofbeats, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And I would urge people to get that. Two Billy Graham sources that I'm going to reference. One is that book, Approaching Hoofbeats, which was, as far as I know, the only book that he wrote about the end times. A fantastic book, and so much of what I believe and have learned about the end times, I learned from that Billy Graham book, Bert, so many years ago. But then also there's a book, fantastic book, called The Christian Worker's Handbook by Billy Graham, and it's an A to Z. Frankly, that resource is so great in terms of discipleship and knowing how to minister to people, but let me just say, the point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Christ is literally coming back. Acts 1:11, this same Jesus will return in like manner. So all Christians of all strata, I mean all true Christians of all strata, we believe Jesus is coming back and this fallen world is going to be restored and Jesus will rule and reign forever, so shall we always be with the Lord. But from what I have read of Billy Graham, I do think he believed what you and I would call pre-tribulationalism, that there's going to be a rapture, a catching away, there's going to be a seven-year tribulation, Christ returns, there's the Battle of Armageddon, the enemies of God, the servants of Satan are vanquished at Armageddon, 1,000-year millennia, and then eternity proper. That's what I learned reading his books, and I, you know, certainly he's not here, he passed away in 2018, but he was faithful to the Word of God, wasn't he?
He really was, and amen. And I read that same book, Alex, and I came away with the same thought. I'd already read quite a bit, and my preachers that I had were all pre-trib, and I honestly didn't know there was other things to do until later, and I still come across that way. But the thing that you know, he is coming back, and you need to be ready. We try to say that on Exploring the Word. Make sure you're saved, okay? And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So he's going to go with us through whatever part of hardships we're going to go. Now, listen, be pre-trib does not mean we won't suffer. The world we live in, Nigeria, just recently heard Todd Nettleton with Voice of the Martyrs talking about 200 Nigerian Christians just being slain. And those people said, we're coming after more of you. And so in this world, there's tribulation and difficulty. Sherry from North Carolina, thank you for calling.
Yes, thank you. I've heard that the word Yahweh is spelled YHWH, and the only way you can pronounce it is by breathing in and breathing out, and that every time we breathe, we're saying God's name. Okay. I just want to know what y'all think about.
It's a holy name, Alex. When you see that in the name Yahweh and you say, in a way it was unpronounceable, him making himself known. With that in mind, I want to share this we shared, and I want you to comment, Alex. Jesus making himself known. When you have seen me, you've seen the Father. It really makes the incarnation so much greater. Do you catch my thoughts on that?
Yeah, and you know, the YWVH in Hebrew, it's Yod, He, Wah, He, and there are not vowels in there. And so the reason that we have the vowels between those consonants for really pronunciation purposes, if you say each consonant for its name, it does sound like Yahweh or Yahweh. Now, the Greek rendering of it is Yehovah, which we, and I admit I have a Southern accent, some of you out there, and I know we have Jewish listeners and all sorts of listeners, and they're probably chuckling in laughter at my homespun pronunciation of that. But the Hebrew is Yahweh, the Greek Jehovah, but they're talking about the all-eternal, all-powerful, revelatory God of Scripture.
We're going to be back right after this break. The phone call, 888-589-8840.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. We're going to do our best to get all the calls in. I do want to say thank you, listeners. We appreciate the fact that you would invest your afternoon in Exploring the Word. And we always say this, please tell somebody about AFR, the great programming all day, every day. Tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell people about Jesus. 888-589-8840. Bert, where do we go next?
Let's go to Ohio, and it's Carrie. Carrie, thank you for calling.
Hi. My question is, I heard a pastor recently say on radio, it was a radio pastor, and he said that it's easy to become a Christian, but it's hard to be a disciple. And I thought if once you become a Christian, you would be a disciple. I guess I don't understand that part. I mean, why wouldn't you be a disciple if you become a Christian?
Okay, Carrie, thank you. I think he's playing on the words, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I've kind of done that as well. But there's a book, Watchman Nee, Real Christianity. And what we've done, if we're not careful, Alex, you can agree, we've kind of lowered the bar of what a real Christian is. If you're a real Christian, you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which is a disciple, aren't you?
Yeah. The late Kay Arthur, she was a great Bible teacher. We had her in some conferences, and she talked about that the Great Commission was to go into the world and make disciples. Now, the word Christian appears three times in the Bible, in Acts and in 1 Peter. And the way we become a Christian is to put our faith in Jesus, right? But the word disciple appears 261 times, interestingly, in the whole New Testament. And a disciple is a consistent, learning, obedient follower. And I get it. On the one hand, every disciple must be a Christian. But, Bert, I don't know that every Christian is as committed to being a disciple as they could be. You know, I really do think salvation is a free gift. We put our faith in Jesus. But being a disciple, living as a disciple, growing to consciously, intentionally, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus this day, I think that's a choice you have to make every single day.
Amen. If you're going to be a disciple and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we talked about earlier in the program, mm-hmm. I just want to tell you, following Christ, that's what you need to do. Regardless of the direction of everyone else, we are going after Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they were so much like Jesus Christ. We need that Christian and discipleship to run parallel with one another, not in discord. And that's our desire. That's what we're trying to do on Exploring the Word. Carrie, thank you for your call. Let's go to Iowa. Dane, thank you for calling.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I've got a question about Genesis 12. I've heard people use that verse in there talking about those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed. And I was reading that yesterday, and when I was reading that, it seemed to me like that God was talking about Abraham, not necessarily the nation of Israel. And thinking about Romans chapter 4, Paul had written that Abraham had received this blessing before being circumcised.
Okay.
So
we got it, Dane. Alex, we got the callers on. You answer, and let's get as many as we can. Go right ahead, brother.
Well, you know, I do think the Genesis 12, 2 and 3, where God says of Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse those who curse thee. Very often, Abraham's seed and the nation of Israel, those were like used synonymously, weren't they?
They really were. And when you read that in the context, and it talks about make you a great nation, and then he blesses the, you know, you. And then it ends, and you will, and in you all the blessed families of the earth will be blessed. In the context, Dane, I do believe it is Abraham's seed that we're talking about. Thank you so much. Let's go to Neville in Texas. Neville, thank you. Neville, are you there?
Hello?
Neville.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, we can now. Go right ahead, brother.
Hey, guys, I'll just tell you, I can't hear you. So I'll just give my comments and hope they're coming through. I had two. One was on the history of the name Palestine, as Alex was talking about earlier. And the second, fortuitously, was also about Genesis 12:3. Alex mentioned the name Palestine was used by the Greeks about 2,000 years ago, and was actually used, very interestingly, by the Romans after the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, about 100 years after Jesus. The Romans changed the name of the whole area. They dispensed with the name Judea, and they named it all Syria Palestina, the Palestina part being a reference to the Philistines, as Alex pointed out, really a finger poke in the eye of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And the other comment was, I think there's something that's really important that we miss a lot in Genesis 12:3, and that is when God says to Abram, referring to his seed, as Alex pointed out, that he who blesses you, I will bless. That's pretty straightforward. But the next part, those who curse you, I will curse. It's not like, an eye for an eye. It's not the same for the same. The two words are different, and they have different scopes, and they mean different things. And basically, if we wanted to translate it idiomatically today, we could easily say, those who disrespect Abraham's seed, I will rain down curses upon their heads. And that's what we see happening in the land of Israel today. So I don't know if all that came through.
It did,
Neville.
I really
appreciate your show. And okay. Hope you guys are around for a long, long time. Thank you.
God bless you. Good scholarship, sir.
That was, Alex, that was very good. Thank you, Neville. Appreciate that. Let's go to Tennessee. Michael, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, guys. I know, Alec, you get asked a lot about the Good Friday and it having to be a Friday. And I was looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread there in Leviticus 23. I think verse 5 talks about the Passover day. And then verses 6 through 8 is talking about the Feast of Unleavened Breads, and it talks about that first day and last day of that feast. It's a 7-day feast, and it would the first day and the last day were like holy days. And I'm wondering if that falls into play with the crucifixion. You know, there would have been the Passover meal that evening, and then the actual Passover day would continue into the next morning. And then they had to get him into the grave by the evening of 6 p.m. there because that first day of the unleavened bread is a holy day. And I know you said it's not, there's not two Sabbaths in a week, but there is something going on there with the Feast of Unleavened Breads that may have been part of it.
Yeah. The question, you know, really is, was Jesus crucified during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And from what I've read, it's probably, but, you know, and at the same time, I don't want to, you know, be dogmatic about a Friday crucifixion, but it does say that it was the day of preparation before the Sabbath. And Christian and Jewish scholars alike agree that there were not two Sabbaths. So regardless of whether or not the Feast of Unleavened Bread was going on, and I think it probably was, and that would be so appropriate because the unleavened bread, just as it had no yeast or leaven, Jesus had no sin, and leaven represents sin. But even though it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I don't think that would preclude, you know, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, always was Friday. But
let me ask you this, Alex, real quickly. It's the definite article, the Sabbath. If there could be two Sabbaths in a row, knowing as specifically as Scriptures is, would it not be the first Sabbath or the second? No, it was the Sabbath. And when you see that, the Sabbath, it's, to me, it's as clear as I can comprehend anyway.
Yeah. And to the Jewish mind and really to the ancient world, part of a day could mean all of a day.
Right.
You know.
Okay. Thank you, Michael. Man, what great calls today.
Great,
we got some great students.
Jeff,
it's awesome to be a part of it. Charles from Mississippi. Charles, thank you for calling.
Hey, y'all. Thank you very much. Thank y'all for being faithful to the Lord and your teaching. Just two quick thoughts on, you know, there was one of the other earlier questions about the tribulation and when will the church be removed. One is that Jesus said, be ready, for you don't know when it's going to be, you know, his return to. And if it was mid-trib, you know, it can be counted. Once the tribulation starts, we know it's 7 years. And so you could go forward from that for 3.5 years. So people wouldn't have to be ready if it was at the mid-trib. You know, you could say, well, it's going to happen then. It can't happen. You know, so the pre-trib is the only one that really fulfills that thing of imminency. That can happen at any moment. And the other thing is the 7-year tribulation, isn't it the 70th week of the 490 that God determined for Israel? And the church was not on the earth for the first 483 years. The 7 years is the seventh, the last 7 years of those 483. So it seems to be consistent that the church wouldn't be here for the last seven, just like it wasn't for the first 483. God bless y'all. Thank you.
God
Bye-bye.
Bless you.
Thank you, Charles. Amen. Alex, the evidence, okay, there's people that come at different places. If you examine the evidence that you have, a millennial, and I know it, 1,000 years and all that, and then, you know, the completion, 7 years, the 70th week, the evidence, I honestly believe if I had never heard anybody and I read what I know of, I would come across that way as pre-trib.
Yeah, and by the way, Bert and I have a book coming out in September called 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times. And one of the subjects that we take up is one of the most stunning prophecies of the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and the holy city. All right, and the caller is right on the money. The word heptat was a Hebrew word that means a series of sevens. And so the 69 heptats have taken place. Now it says, from the decree to rebuild the walls to Messiah's being cut off would be a series of years, really 483 years, which has already happened. Now there's a seven-year period left to elapse, and we believe that is the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. But Bert, really, from the crucifixion of Jesus throughout the church age to the present moment has been almost like a divine timeout. Now, 2,000 years of history has rolled along, but the first units of 69 periods of seven has taken place. And I realize this is very, very complicated, but my point is history, as we know it, is also, by the way, the church age is the times of the Gentiles, because largely for the last 1900 plus years, the gospel has been in the hands and hearts of the Gentiles. And so I do think there's one more seven-year period, one more series of sevens, the 70th week, and I think it's going to be the Great Tribulation.
I agree. Charles, thank you for that. We got one last call today, Sheila from Texas. Is it Sheila?
That's me.
Go right ahead. Thank you for calling.
Thank you. I know it's probably, a lot of people think it's past history, but I've always wondered why, if God gives his people discernment and wisdom, why during COVID people became so stupid in my eyes. All the vaccines were developed with aborted fetal cells. And not only that, that should have been the first thing that people should, Christians should have said, no, we're not going to do that. But they were so unsafe and weren't tested. I don't understand when the Bible says that God gives his people discernment and wisdom, why so many people lacked discernment and wisdom.
Okay, Sheila, thank you. There was a lot of folks I know that had that discernment, Sheila. I know, I agree with you. A lot did not, but a lot did. Alex, we got about a minute remaining.
Yeah, well, you know, I think about courageous people like John MacArthur that was willing to endure the scorn of a lot of celebrities and even millions of dollars of fines. Some people had very little or no discernment. Many, many people did. But, hey, I thank God we survived it. I never took that shot, never would. But I think everybody, you have to make your own medical decisions. But as for me and my house, I thought it was, there was mischief afoot. I just sensed that, didn't you?
We did not at our house either. And I would say this, when you was ask us, we was on it, we say, okay, give us a week or two, and then we look at it. And it wasn't long before Alex and I came and said, let's get back to church. Let's serve the Lord. So, Alex, thank you. I hope you have a great weekend. And we'll see everybody this coming Monday here on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.